Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Abraham, father of faith, promise guaranteed, peace through faith, reconciled while enemies, and death in Adam, life in Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
The great thing about being tolerant is that you can do that from your couch. You know, you can just lay there and do nothing, and you're successfully tolerating everything in the world. It doesn't really require anything of you.
It's important to understand that what begins as discrimination becomes secularization. You can't have a system where you legally privilege one religion without causing blowback.
The problem is if you go into marriage with this false ideal of self-actualization, then if you don't get that self-actualization, you've got your built-in excuse to quit.
The answer to despair is God's word. Living, mighty, efficacious. The answer to despair is our baptism. The answer to despair is the Holy Supper.
College students graduating during COVID-19, love Issues, etc.
A long time ago in my seminary days, it was called pastoral theology. That was actually the name of a class we were required to take. After we'd done 2 years of seminary education and a year of internship in an actual congregation doing what pastors would do, we came back and we found out why pastors do what they do. We called it pastoral theology. And of course, times like these test one's pastoral theology, what pastors do with their congregations when they can't meet with their congregations or when they cannot commune their congregations, one's pastoral theology gets put to the test. That's why when it comes to things like the sacrament of the altar, well, one's pastoral theology is very, very important all the time, not only in times when it is being tested. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be continuing our series, Lutheran Catechesis, talking about the sacrament of the altar and pastoral care, the communion of the sick and the homebound. Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We'll discuss progressive failure to understand Christian tolerance with Glenn Stanton, director of Family Formation Studies for Focus on the Family. Then Dr. Ken Sherb joins us for part four of our series, Studies in Acts. Today, the Holy Spirit in Acts. What is the Holy Spirit doing? How do we know when the Holy Spirit is working? What is the Holy Spirit going toward in that story of the book of Acts? We'll answer all those questions with Dr. Ken Sherb. He's leading a virtual Bible study titled Bringing the Gospel to the Ends of the Earth, Paul's Missionary Journeys. Joining us for our series on Lutheran Catechesis to talk about the sacrament of the altar, in particular, pastoral care and communion of the sick and the homebound, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you as always, Todd.
This whole issue that we're going to discuss today of pastoral care with respect to the Lord's Supper and communing people who cannot gather, usually because of sickness or being shut in with the regular congregation, has taken on a whole new dimension during the pandemic, hasn't it?
It certainly has. There's a lot of challenges, and it gives us the opportunity to think through our doctrine in the most practical and pastoral of terms.
So what is the importance of making sure that Christians are taught that they need the sacrament to sustain their faith, and they need it on a regular basis?
Yeah, this is part of a broader issue that I like to talk to pastors about, and that I like to talk to boards of elders about and so forth. And that is that it is a temptation for us as pastors just to catechize in terms of doctrine. So we'll teach the doctrine of the Ten Commandments, the doctrine of the Creed, the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, the doctrine of the Lord's Prayer, and so forth. And we don't give enough attention to the need to catechize Christians in what they need to receive. And by that I mean, what should they expect when they come to the divine service? That they need to have the Word of God from outside of themselves. They need to have the fellowship of the congregation. That when they come to the divine service, what are they to expect in preaching? Is this a speech? Is this a piece of entertainment? What should they expect to hear? So that means, you know, catechizing them in such things as law and gospel, and that when the pastor is preaching the sermon, your old Adam, your sinful flesh, should indeed at times be injured, crucified, killed, and so forth. We need to prepare them for those kinds of things. And so, and what they should look for in their pastor. We all need pastors. Even pastors need pastors. And so I've got a number of bullet points that I think that pastors need to underscore with their congregants and with their catechumens. And that is this: Christians need to be taught that they need sermons. They need Bible classes. They need to hear the Word of God from outside of themselves. Even David, in our example in Confession and Absolution, needed Nathan to bring the Word of God to him to call him to repentance and faith. They need them to guard them against false teaching. Jesus gives countless warnings. Beware of false prophets, false Christs. You know, they come to you in sheep's clothing. They look good, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. So pastors are there to guide and guard the flock against false teaching. They need to be taught that their pastors are there to baptize their children, to assist the parents in selecting sponsors, and in preparing sponsors for their responsibilities for the little ones who they are sponsoring. We need baptism. We don't administer to ourselves. It is ministered to us or to our children and to converts to the faith by the pastor, and it's a churchly act. We need to have opportunity to confess our sins and to receive the absolution. All of these things, again, are outside of ourselves. We need our pastors to pray for us, for our families, and for the entire congregation and the world and all of their needs. And so catechumens need to be taught to call their pastor on the phone, talk to him before church, making prayer requests and so forth for the needs of their lives and their family and so on. Catechumens need to be taught that they should expect to be admonished or called to repentance when they have gone astray from the faith. They also need to be taught that if they are sick, they should notify the church, notify the pastor, so that they can be visited. If a loved one is dying, we have the commendation of the dying. We have all kinds of resources that the pastor brings to the bedside to minister to those who are approaching death. And the point here is to guard and keep them in Christ by his word, by his sacraments, by confession and absolution, to guard them against the assaults of the evil one. They need to be taught that they need that. They need to be taught that the pastor is there to help them live in their vocation as husbands, wives, fathers, and mothers, that if they have challenges in their vocation, they should come to their pastor and make inquiry of him. What does God's word say? And then lastly, and this is germane to our topic of pastoral care and communion of the sick and homebound, catechumens need to be taught that they need the Lord's Supper. And they need the pastor to administer the Lord's Supper to them. And that even if they're separated from the divine service, they are shut in at home, they're infirm, sick, hospitalized, that he is there to visit them with Christ's word and with his body and blood.
Is part of our kind of laxity in this area, both of those who teach and those who learn, maybe motivated by the fact that we don't think we're in any real spiritual danger?
Oh, I think you're absolutely correct. I mean, the devil is fighting against our faith at all times. And if you think about this pandemic in which we're living in and under, The problem is not simply a coronavirus, this disease that we might get, but look at the other problems that we are facing with this social distancing. Alcoholism is on the rise. Depression is on the rise. Marital strife is on the rise. There's all kinds of other calamities. And the hidden thing that is threatened is that devil, world, and flesh, Todd, is going to do whatever it can to destroy faith in Christ. This is Satan's modus operandi. So I'm very, very concerned about how churches are quickly acquiescent to the demands that we shouldn't have services. It's not really necessary. It's not really essential. This is dangerous territory. And especially when this rhetoric comes from people who otherwise, you know, if you look on the left in this country, abortion on demand, late term abortion, killing of infants after an abortion has been botched and they're born alive, and we're taking advice from them. I mean, this is a very serious matter. It doesn't mean that we're not concerned about passing on the virus and that we're not concerned about taking every precaution that we can, but there is no more essential service for the Christian than to have Christ's word and to have Christ's sacraments available. It doesn't mean that everyone will always at all times be able to partake, but the church must be there in good times and in bad times, in times of persecution and suffering when the church is being attacked, and in times of disease. And I think we talked once upon a time, or maybe it was in a sermon that I delivered this last Lent or Easter, that Luther, during the pandemic of 1527, there he stayed in Wittenberg to minister to the sick and dying, both spiritually and temporally. And I think we have lost sight of how we as ministers are called to put ourselves at risk in caring for the sheep. Because as you said, devil and world and flesh are fighting against faith in Christ. And we got to understand that this is a spiritual warfare, and there is only one antidote for it, and that is Christ's word and Christ's sacraments.
So talk about why catechism and liturgy go together in this kind of pastoral care.
Yes, I talk a lot about how the catechism and the liturgy in pastoral care is essential for several reasons. Number one, it's objectivity. Now, I've been here in Sussex for almost 29 years, but there's going to come a time when I'm not here. But the catechism should always be here. It's not my catechism or your catechism. It's not this pastor's catechism or that person's catechism. It is the church's catechism. There is an objectivity to that language. The primary texts, which are word for word from the scriptures, Luther's rich explanations to those texts, which are so devotional in character and so forth. That language transcends the personal ministry of any individual pastor. And the same is true for the liturgy. The liturgy is objective in character. And I'm contrasting this with subjectivity, you know, a personal preference and that sort of thing. That the objectivity of catechism and liturgy anchors us first and foremost in the Word of God, period. I mean, that's the only foundation that we have. And at the center of the Word of God is Christ Jesus, who is the cornerstone of the church and of our faith in Christ. And so using the catechism and the liturgy is very important for those reasons. Secondly, I would argue that it anchors us in the faith down through the centuries, you know, the faith once delivered to the saints. It connects us to the church of all times and in all places. And I've been given the wonderful opportunity to travel to Europe, to Africa, and to teach in different cultures at other seminaries. And the importance of the liturgy and the catechism to bind us together across cultures as well as across centuries is very important. It's extremely comforting. And it makes a faith much more than just my personal experience. Indeed, it connects us to Christians and to the church down through the ages. And thirdly, I would say, and this is where the pastor by experience, will learn this when he's taught his congregation the catechism well, and they continue to review it. And when they use the liturgy as if, like some visitors that come to our church, they say, your congregation sings and they pray the liturgy as if they really believe it. Now, on the one hand, that's a great compliment. On the other hand, it's a scary commentary about what they're observing in other churches. But what the pastor finds is when the congregation has been well catechized in the catechism and in the liturgy, when you go to the sickbed, when you visit people in their homes, when you go to the deathbed, you have a common language upon which to draw. And not only that, that language becomes increasingly more powerful when the fire of tribulation is warring against the Christian. It is like faith being refined by fire, like steel is tempered by fire. The words of the catechism, the words of the liturgy, the words of hymns that someone has known over a lifetime become extremely poignant in those times. So those are the three reasons that I would say catechism and liturgy is so important in pastoral care. Objectivity anchors us in the faith down through the centuries and gives us a common language from which to draw strength and comfort.
And that common language that you've mentioned here is so very valuable. It's not just, you know, we have a jargon that we can, or shorthand that we can share with one another. It is, I've heard many pastors refer to it, it is what Paul's talking about when he talks about that sound pattern of words that he recommends all Christians adhere to.
Yeah, the pattern of sound words is such a rich expression, and we've talked about that in terms of the six chief parts, you know, commandments, creed, Lord's Prayer, that first tier of the six chief parts, and then the sacramental tier of holy baptism, absolution, and the Holy Supper that create, nurture, and sustain the Christian faith. There's a pattern of sound words in the catechism itself, also in the liturgy when we've looked at the divine service, the Lord's preaching, the Lord's Supper, those great canticles of the Kyrie, the Gloria in Excelsis, the Credo, the Sanctus, and the Agnus Dei. They all also form a pattern of sound words, which is the context in which Christians have for centuries received the Lord's preaching, received the Lord's Supper, and been nurtured in the faith. And there's such a comforting anchor in that, and in the midst of a world of such instability, you know, you look for that stability, and it's extremely important.
What happens when that pattern is not set in the hearts and minds of people? When either the catechism is neglected, the liturgy is neglected, or perhaps even, and maybe this inevitably happens with neglect as well, when a different catechesis, a different pattern of words, a different liturgy, so to speak, takes its place?
People flounder. They flounder in their faith, and they become disconnected from the Lord, and they're not even sure why. One of the reasons why I argue so strongly that the church must not close down during this pandemic, I don't care, let's imagine the worst case scenario when it comes to this virus and so forth. We must continue to have services. Why? Because for us as Lutheran Christians, and this is borne out in the New Testament, faith does not survive apart from the external word. So we must be connected to that. Do not forsake the assembling together, which is the habit of some. Why? Because through this assembling together to receive the Lord's word and supper, we are nurtured in the faith. And I think the tendency to move away from objective catechism, away from objective liturgy, away from the church's historic practice, makes that which sustains the Christian faith and life a personal matter. If you follow what I mean, it's as if I can create and sustain faith in my heart myself. I don't really need an altar. I don't really need a pulpit. I really don't need a pastor. I certainly don't need the fellowship of one another, because after all, it's just about my personal faith in Jesus. And so you have this sort of smorgasbord mentality that so many Christians have. And I think American evangelicalism fosters that. I think these big box churches where going to church is about the principles of living this kind of life or that kind of life. And as long as I am having my needs met according to what I think I need, then I'm doing well. And if it's not meeting my needs anymore, well, I'll go someplace else to find my needs met. Or I really don't need it at all. and I can just take care of myself in a sort of self-help sort of Christianity. The more we catechize our members in the depth of the catechism and the depth of the liturgy and its significance, the more they will see there is a wonderful, good, and perfect gift that has come down from the Father of Lights here in this catechism and liturgy that we cannot live without, is how it binds us together in Christ Jesus and in the healthy and sturdy diet of God's Word, calling us in that ongoing pattern of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, that we are preserved against every assault of the evil one upon our faith.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. When we come back, the payoff for all this good pastoral theology comes in the form of how we commune the sick and the homebound. Stay tuned.
Weddings and pandemics. That seems like an odd combination, but it's the May issue of the Lutheran Witness in sickness and in health. The Church will only survive COVID-19 by focusing on Christ, who offered His life for His bride that she might be spotless. So also the bride and groom will only fulfill their wedding vows in sickness and in health by focusing on Christ and His word of forgiveness. Subscribe to the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the Church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Sanctifying your homeschooling with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Learn and grow with us at Redeemer Lutheran Church, 7670 East Jomax Road, Scottsdale, Arizona. The gifts of Christ are received every Lord's Day in the 9 a.m. Divine Service. Confessional, Evangelical, Sacramental, Liturgical. Lutheranism the way it used to be. Lutheranism the way it can be once again. If you're in Scottsdale or in the Phoenix metro region, we'd love to have you visit. And please also visit our website, RedeemerScottsdale.org.
Are you still grieving, even months after the passing of someone in your life? The effects of grief, loss, and mourning are long-lived, even if it seems the rest of the world has moved on. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or look for Living with Grief at IssuesETC.org. When you purchase Living with Grief, be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
Our pastors especially have carried a large burden to maintain Christ's instruction to provide word and sacrament ministry to their flocks. Thank your pastor by sending him an ad crucem greeting card or gift suitable for any budget. We recommend embroidered face masks, stunning posters confessing the faith, a crucifix or a pectoral cross, or how about a selection of Christmons? Recognize your faithful under shepherd for upholding the office of holy ministry during these adverse circumstances. Visit adcrucem.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis on this Tuesday, May the 19th. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, so before the break, we were talking about all this sound pastoral theology, catechesis, the liturgy, and all of it connected to the administration of the Lord's Supper. The payoff, one of the payoffs for all of this, where it meets the ground, is in the communion of the sick and the homebound. Talk about communion of the sick and the homebound.
Yeah, the scenario that you just painted, which we're living in right now, rather than having fewer services where people are able to come, we actually have more services. And we have more services not only for the people who are able to come, but we're having more services also as a witness to those who are unable to come because of age, infirmity, sickness, being extremely vulnerable and at risk because of the virus. So we talked about this before. You know, during Holy Week, we had 33 separate services and communion at every one of those services. Right now, we're down to 15 services, which includes daily chapel, Monday through Friday, and we even have the Lord's Supper offered there. And this is a subtle yet powerful witness to the entire congregation and the world around us that this is essential service, that this is needed. And for those who are not able to be there, we're praying for them. We are understanding what they're going through. We will visit them if they're unable to come to us. And that keeps holding up Christ and what we say in the confirmation rite, that we will suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from Christ and be cut off from Christ's word and sacrament forever. And to willfully do that forever would, of course, be a form of the denial of Christ. So when we talk about communing of the sick and homebound, Todd, I think there's a number of things we should, as pastors, bear in mind and also communicate this to our catechumens before they become sick, before they become aged and infirm, before they become homebound. And that is the need to receive the Lord's preaching and the Lord's Supper. We talked about this basic fundamental structure of the divine service. And it's not only the fundamental structure for the church when she gathers corporately. We got to hear Jesus preach to us. We got to have his word. And we have to have his body and blood given to us. It's also that structure for visiting the sick and the homebound. And so no pastor should ever go to the sick bed or into a home of a shut-in and not preach a sermon. That doesn't mean he has to preach a 20-minute sermon, but he should have some sort of devotion where the scripture is read and he is calling to repentance, applying law and gospel, and then offering an opportunity to confess one's sin and receive the Lord's Supper. That pattern remains constant. I'll never forget when I was in the hospital, there was a Roman Catholic sacramental minister who happened to be a woman, just popped her head in the door and said, "Body of Christ?" And of course, a Roman Catholic is maybe accustomed to that, just having someone pop in, say, "Body of Christ? Sure, I'll take some." And then you receive it, and out the door goes the sacramental minister. Well, that is unconscionable. As we talked about this in our last session together, the necessity of having preaching to prepare us to receive the Lord's Supper cannot be undervalued. It is the apostolic mandate, and it's true not only for the congregation when she gathers together on Sunday morning, but also for the shut-ins. The opportunity for confession and absolution that I just mentioned privately. I think that while it may be true that most of the time an elderly shut-in member is using the setting three right, "O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities," and so forth, that when a person is sick, when a person is facing the end of life, when death looms, under these circumstances, confession and absolution often takes on a very specific character. And the things under which we are suffering often bring sin to the surface and afford opportunity for the penitent to confess and for the minister to relieve a troubled conscience. And I've had this happen many times on the deathbed of members of the congregation. And in some cases, they've been those who have never gone to private confession before, but finally, they are just compelled to have the peace of Christ and the comfort of the gospel. And that's something that we should always keep our ears open for and even invite our shut-ins and the sick and those who are on their deathbed the opportunity to avail themselves of private confession and absolution. We do have to recognize that sometimes one is no longer able to receive the sacrament physically. Perhaps they've had a stroke. Perhaps they're suffering from severe dementia. And I've had those who have had Alzheimer's who have been communing and continue to commune as long as they are able to engage with me in the confession of sins, the confession of the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and so forth. And we shouldn't deprive them of the sacrament. It's also one of the benefits of why the catechism and the liturgy learned by heart over the decades is so important. It continues to reach those whose mental faculties have been compromised. But there may come a time in which that person who is suffering those things has few moments of lucidity and is even speaking gibberish, nonsense against the sacrament. And there may come a time in which they're no longer allowed to receive the sacrament, because the Lord's Supper is a sacrament that calls for the reflection upon one's faith, the ability to articulate one's faith. Even if it's only in a childlike fashion, still the capacity to be able to do that. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So if I can have the focus of those who are mentally compromised and infirm on the word of Christ, and this is my Savior's body and blood, I will continue to give the sacrament to them. But finally, there can come a time in which they're unable to receive the sacrament physically, and we continue to preach the word to them, and we minister to their soul and to their faith that way. So this follows our life cycle, I guess you would say. You know, when a child is born, first they're sucking at his mother's breast, and then soon they have solid food, and then the conversation continues to evolve over the years as the child is growing, and the capacity of what the child is able to do also continues to grow as they mature and so forth, and then there's the decline in life. And so that also follows the pattern here. We can never do without the word. There may come a time in which the Lord's Supper is no longer able to be received, but the promise of the Lord's Supper that has been received by the Christian in earlier years, you know, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, that promise abides even for the Alzheimer's patient who is no longer able to receive. Now, I've also had occasion, Todd, where I've been communing someone who's been a stroke victim and has been communing and able to commune, and then suddenly in the midst of the communion, they're no longer able to ingest the body of Christ, and I will have to retrieve the Lord's body from their mouth and partake of it myself. It's also a way in which we show the reverence for the real presence of Christ's body and blood.
Talk about the need for physical contact and physical presence of the pastor with the Christian.
Wow, I think it's a wonderful thing when brothers and sisters in Christ visit their sick brothers and sisters in Christ. I have also come to realize how the sheep want their shepherd. And we've talked before, and it bears repeating now, that the pastor ministers Christ's word and sacrament in his stead and by his command. He is there in personae Christi. And so I have in the last 10 or 15 years really highlighted that, because I've seen how much the congregants crave this physical contact. So when a child is baptized or an adult convert is baptized, the sign of the cross is made upon the forehead and upon the heart. When I go into the sick room now, I will say, Todd, receive the sign of the Holy Cross and mark it on your forehead that marks you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll confess the creed together. I may take that member's hand and hold the hand as we pray together. When I speak the absolution, I will place my hands on that sheep's head. speaking their name. Why is physical contact important? It's important because the Son of God became incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. If our bodies were not important, if physical touch were not important, he would not have done that. And we noted Mary Magdalene, how she held on to the Lord Jesus' body when she saw him raised from the dead. I mean, it truly wasn't enough for her just to gaze at him across the garden where he was buried. Up, oh, he's alive. She held on to him. When I'm in Africa and I'm teaching there, I certainly look forward to talking to my wife via Skype, but there's no substitute from being in her presence, from embracing her, holding her, kissing her. There is no substitute for that. And there are physical gestures that the pastor uses, the sign of the cross on the forehead, the hands placed on the head, the placing of Jesus' body and blood into the mouth, and his presence of being in the room with the sick, with the dying, with the family, keeping vigil with them, praying for them. It really cannot be undervalued, the importance of this. And I think this is one of the things that we are cut off from during this pandemic, and why the church needs to take very seriously what's happening. Because some would say, you know, well, it may only be a month, or it may only be 2 months, or it may only be 6 months. Well, how long does it go on? How long is too long? And this is where, again, I would argue we need to stay open. We need to stay open and have that opportunity.
Okay, so let's deal with a few very practical and pastoral concerns that are particular to this time, but do flow out of, or proper pastoral answers do flow out of, a regular practice when there isn't a pandemic and when they haven't been trying to shut down churches. Someone is afraid to receive the sacrament during this time. It's just a simple matter. They are afraid of getting sick.
The first thing is, I would say, is that we cannot be judgmental. There are real fears out there. I can think of a number of people in our congregation here. I can think of someone who had swine flu and was hospitalized some years ago, a young man on a ventilator for nearly a month. He was otherwise in good health prior to this, and he nearly died. We have to empathize with someone like that, who may still be a father of young children, but whose lungs were damaged and compromised in a previous illness. We have to love them. We have to empathize with them. We have to support them. We have to understand them. We have to pray for them. And if we are able and they are willing, we bring the sacrament to them if they're in an extremely high-risk category. So that's one of the things that I think we must underscore. So those who are unable to come or are afraid, we should never shove the sacrament down their throat or shove the divine service down their throat. This must be a matter of being received in freedom, the freedom of a faith that hungers and thirsts for Christ. And we will be there for the sick in whatever way that we can to bring the Lord's Supper to them, to bring Christ's word to them. And this is where I would also say, Todd, that pastors do not have the luxury of not ministering to the sick and dying. And they don't have the luxury of closing the churches. I believe so strongly in this. A chaplain who is on the battlefield can't say, you know, I'm not going to go into harm's way and minister to the troops. I might get shot. Well, that's your calling and that's your job. And the same thing is true for the pastor. It's a different calling that he has than the Christian layman who may be staying at home for various reasons. And I think we need to make that point. At the risk of offending some people, I think there has been a quick closing of churches that has been motivated, at least, this is not across the board, but at least in part by laziness. The government says we shouldn't meet. Okay, we'll just not meet. We'll have one online, nobody present devotion a week. And, well, what else can we do? This is hard. It is hard to have lots of services. It's hard to keep the church open. But I'll say this, Todd, you know, by the grace of God, I've been in good health during this period of time. In years past, it seems like after every Christmas and the gauntlet of Advent and Christmas services, I get sick with a bad cold or a bad throat. Or after Lent and Easter, the adrenaline stops flowing and I seem to get sick with some sort of virus. Throughout this period of time where we've had more services and I've received the Lord's Supper every day from the common cup, sometimes more than once in a day, I'm in the best health I think that I've been in any other period of time in the ministry that I've had here in the congregation. So my point is that the Lord will take care of us. And the example of pastors who continue to be on the front lines, giving Christ's word and sacrament, offering it to those who are able to receive, bearing witness to those who are not of the one thing needful, I just think is extremely important. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why our congregation during this period of time has not seen a downturn in congregational giving, quite to the contrary.
We're discussing pastoral care and communion of the sick and the homebound in our Lutheran Catechesis series with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. What a timely resource. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May is called Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort. There is so much grief in the world today, not only from the death and the illness, but from many things that are being mourned, the loss of jobs, the loss of family members. It goes all across our lives. That's why this book, Living with Grief, is a great resource for now. It's written by Dr. Christian Kincaid, who has his own story of grief that he tells, but better than his story is the story of comfort in Jesus Christ, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with sorrows, right at the center of this book. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. So the patience that we extend to those who fear to take the sacrament, does the same patience need to be extended to those who don't?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Abraham, father of faith, promise guaranteed, peace through faith, reconciled while enemies, and death in Adam, life in Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
I've written a column for the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things. the love of Christ, and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Tuesday, May the 19th, our series Lutheran Catechesis continues. We're talking about the Sacrament of the Altar, Pastoral Care, and Communion of the Sick and Homebound. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. So the patience that we were talking about before that should be extended to those who fear the sacrament, does that same patience need to be extended to, say, people like yourself, Pastor Bender, who say, I do not fear it?
Oh, absolutely. You know, I mentioned love and empathy for those who are afraid because of compromised immune systems and so forth, health concerns. We also ought to have love and empathy for those who desperately want to receive the Lord's Supper. And this becomes the lifeline for them. And so throughout the academic year, we have daily chapel Monday through Friday, and that has never until this pandemic been a time in which we've offered the Lord's Supper. Though the state has closed the schools and our academy is not operating with children being physically present, we continue to have daily chapel, and we have added every day the celebration of the Lord's Supper for those who desire it. And I cannot tell you how many email messages, text messages, personal messages I have received. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for keeping the church open. Thank you for offering this. I don't know what I would do without it. And what it accentuates is not that, oh, well, these are weak Christians. They should have been able to do without Christ's word and sacrament. No. These are Christians who are desiring the right thing. And they're able to teach their children during a time of a pandemic such as this what is most important and what we cannot live without. And I think that is so powerfully important. So we need to have love and empathy and pray not only for those who are unable to be present, but we also ought to have love and empathy and provide opportunity and prayer for those who can.
Now, let's talk briefly about online communion. First of all, what is being done that is kind of flying under the flag of online communion, and what is your pastoral response?
Under no circumstance is online communion acceptable. I just cannot abide it. Now, why? I mean, putting some bread and wine on your kitchen counter while you're listening to a service online and the pastor speaking the verba is not the divine service. Why? I'd like to argue, Todd, that it violates the marital union of the Holy Communion. What do I mean by that? Throughout the New Testament, the Lord's Supper is described in marital terms, that we are one flesh with our Lord Jesus Christ, and that here in the marriage feast of the Holy Supper of our Lord, He is giving us of His very body physically. We are present with Him, He is present with us, and we are present with one another in this act. Some things cannot be done from a distance. In this sense, it is different from the oral word. In other words, when Issues Etc. broadcasts, the medium is the oral word. In a lot of ways, the Bible studies that you have, the sermons that you may air and so forth, are in the same stream of preaching orally in the divine service and in catechetical classes. And some, I think many of our churches, most of them probably have amplification and so forth so that the word can get out. It's a different thing when it comes to Christ's body and blood. Online communion destroys the physicality of the sacrament, where we are physically and spiritually in communion with Christ and one another at the altar. Now, I'm going to say something by way of analogy, but I think it's a very tight analogy, and I'm not trying to be offensive. I mentioned being overseas in Africa, and I can share words of love with my wife over the telephone or via Skype or something like that. And I do, and she does with me, and we welcome that, but it's not the same thing as being in her presence. And here's the part that I hope the listeners don't find offensive, but I cannot make love to my wife when I'm in Africa and she's in the United States. Some things cannot be done from afar. They demand physical presence of the congregation. They demand physical presence with that bread that the pastor has held in his hands and spoken Christ's word over and then placed into the mouth of the members of the congregation, of that chalice of wine that he consecrates with Christ's word and then pours into the lips and mouth of those penitent Christians who kneel together at the altar. Some things cannot be done from afar. If that were the case, it would be a lot cheaper, wouldn't it? We could close all of our churches down. We wouldn't need individual pastors to prepare individual sermons for specific congregations. We could just broadcast it all online, shut down the churches, sell off all of the real estate, stay sequestered in our homes, and then we'd all be safe and sound. Not so. Jesus went from village to village to village. He preached in their synagogues. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And look at how often he would touch the unclean leper or the widow of Nain's son, touching that coffin, putting spittle on his fingers and touching the ears and the tongue of the deaf mute. I mean, certain things cannot be done from afar, and the Lord's Supper is one of them. So I think it is absolutely intolerable and has to be renounced as a practice that is totally and utterly unfaithful to the apostolic witness. And we cannot be more afraid of the death of the body than of the death of the soul. And this is the thing that disturbs me about this whole pandemic. And I know it should be taken seriously, absolutely. We should do all we can to wash and to maintain social distancing. Even our numbers at churches, we're keeping the distance and so forth. We're trying to follow CDC guidelines and so forth. But finally, in the end, Jesus said, "Do not fear him who is able to kill the body, but rather the one who is able to kill body and soul in hell." So we need to hold on to the one thing needful and to say that there are more important things in life than maintaining life in this world. And that's remaining true to Christ, to his word, to his sacraments, to the confession of his name. And I dare say, you know, Christians in the period of intense persecution, the first three centuries, you know, it was against the law to worship. And they worshiped. And they were in far greater danger of losing their life than the average Christian is today, going to the divine service and receiving the Lord's blood from the common cup. But they did it. And that was a powerful witness to the world.
Finally, then, if you would, talk about where we began this entire conversation by way of summary, that what we're talking about when we talk about attending the divine service, receiving the body and blood of Christ, receiving this catechesis, receiving absolution, all these things that go along with it, are the lifeblood of the Christian's life. They are his connection, her connection to Christ himself.
That's right. It's time to teach our children this. It's time to teach our children this and the next generation of Christians this by maintaining the church's regular worship life, by holding that up, the importance of it. Our faith lives from the word and sacrament from outside of ourselves. Apart from that, faith dies. If that's true of those who have been separated from the divine service for a long time as delinquents, as withering, I have not found someone who has spent years away from the divine service, who has come into contact then with the pastor and is able to confess their sin, confess their Savior, has a firm grasp of what Christ has done for them. In every case, they have relied and trusted upon other things. Faith that is not fed and nurtured withers and dies. It is laid open to the assaults of devil, world, and flesh. And this is why it is so very important. So in a lot of ways, Todd, things have not changed. And I think one of the things that has made it so easy for us in the United States to acquiesce to the demands to shutter churches is that we live in such a wealthy country. We have furnaces, and we have central air conditioning, and we have all the food we can possibly eat. We live better than kings. We have not assessed how the comforts of this life truly mean more to us than Christ. I think we all should take a trip to the third world in Africa and live in some of these one-room houses with dirt floors and with the threat of malaria, and then you would see what is necessary. I mean, I celebrated the Lord's Supper as a preacher and officiant in all of my visits to Nigeria, and their sanitary conditions are not anywhere near what we have here. We did our best to honor the sacrament and to make things clean, but it was a powerful thing that I, from the United States, a white man pastor, would celebrate the Lord's Supper and drink from the common cup with my black brothers and sisters there in Africa, and was unafraid to do so, and would consume the remaining elements at the conclusion of the Lord's Supper after everyone else had partaken. I mean, they were partaking of the Lord's Supper during the recent plagues of the last decade there, and doing so without fear. And I think we need to have a little bit more of that rhetoric, a little bit more pushing back against this quick acquiescence and shuttering ourselves away as if Christ's word and sacrament really aren't the one thing needful and really can't keep us safe.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks for your time.
Thanks, Todd.
In hour two of Issues Etc., Glenn Stanton of Focus on the Family joins us. We're going to talk about progressive failure to understand Christian tolerance. Then it's part four of our Studies in Acts series with Dr. Ken Sherb. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.